I was supposed to share the fact that the Shannons wanted to be remembered. By personal and private orientation to the Lord through confession of our sins. And I'll lead in prayer, and then we'll receive our offering. Father, we give you thanks this morning for fellowship identity, which you give to us in local assembly fellowship that we have here. Thank you for human beings born again by the Spirit of God that you bring into our lives that we might be enriched and encouraged. First of all, with himself, and then we ask also that you'll bless the gifts and multiply them to his glory, and that you'll give wisdom to those who administrate these gifts for the furtherance of the gospel. These things we pray with thanksgiving and in Jesus' name. Amen. To John in chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, what I'd like to do this morning is try to cover through verse 31, 32 actually. And what we have in that section are two paragraphs. I think the paragraphs are related to one another. And the first paragraph requires a little bit of explanation about the text. And it's kind of academic in nature, but I want to try to cover it because of the multiplicity of translations that we now have. Some of them may omit this section, some of them put over in parentheses, etc. And so I want to take time, instead of just saying the best text or some text or ancient manuscripts say this, etc., I want to give you some documentation on the first paragraph. So we're talking about John 8, and we're interested mainly in verses 1 through 32. The break actually comes at verse 30. And in 8, 1 through 11, we have the woman taken in adultery. Okay? Now, what I'm referring to when I talk about textual evidence, I want to talk about some of the text that this passage is omitted in, and some that it's included in. I think you should be knowledgeable about this, and so I'm going to give you some reasons why I think it's very proper to include it, and show you some things that I haven't seen anywhere else. Verses 12 through 30, we have Jesus' challenge to the Pharisees. In other words, this section is going to deal mainly with the Pharisees, some of whom were apparently there when the woman was taken in adultery. And this challenge is relative to his witness of himself, relative to his personal witness as to who he was. So that's a lot of ground for me to try to cover. And we have this little introductory information that is kind of academic, but I think that will perhaps help you, okay? So let's deal with 8, 1 through 11. If you're taking notes, these are notes on exegesis, and sometimes that's a little hard to follow. Later on, I'll give you a doctrinal summary, okay? Now, actually, 7, verse 53 through 8, 11 is omitted in a number of ancient manuscripts. It's also included in a number. And so what I want to give you is some evidence for exclusion and inclusion, okay, in the text. First of all, let's take the exclusion. We'll just call that point one. That is, where is this passage omitted? Where is it included? Why is it omitted? Why is it included? I'm going to write some symbols up here. Some of you know what these symbols are because you've been through our textual criticism course. Some of you do not. If you read if you read a King James translation, you may have a marginal note. It may say, omitted in some ancient manuscripts. I want to show you what some of those are. It is omitted in P-66 and P-75. Now, those are not aircraft designations from WW2. Those are papyri manuscripts. Probably the most ancient manuscripts that we have are on papyri. That's the writing material that they're on. It is omitted in a set of texts that one critic named the Hesychian family of texts. Okay? Hesychian family of texts. Now, that is a title that von Soden, who was a textual critic, he thought a guy named Hesychius was an author of these texts, or he at least got them together, and so he gave him a name. And that Hesychian family of texts includes Codex Aleph, which is Codex Sinaiticus. It includes Codex B, which is Codex Vaticanus, the Vatican text. It includes Codex C, which is Codex Ephraemi Rescripti. Now, when you read in most of the modern translation that the ancient manuscript or the best manuscript do not have a word, or do not have this word, or change this word to this. This normally is what they're referring to. Three texts out of approximately 4,500 texts. In other words, textual critics today tend to put a lot of weight of evidence on this Hesychian family of texts. And there are only three. See? What kind of it? Yeah, three. How many fingers up? None. Three down, you dummy. Okay, so when it says many ancient manuscripts, when it says even most ancient manuscripts, there's a question mark on that. I got a special note that says most ancient manuscripts. And it's not too good. It said most. It isn't most. There's another one. It's Coedefe, which is a 9th century manuscript. Coedefe is the name. I know you're not interested, but I'll write it up there. I don't blame you for not being interested. Okay. However, there is another... So what we're seeing is that there are certain key manuscripts upon which modern critics place a lot of weight of evidence that do not include story of the women taken in adultery, which includes 7 verse 53. There is another weight of evidence for exclusion, and that is that it is not quoted. It is not quoted by any of the church fathers, whether they be Latin or Greek, through the 3rd century. Now, one of the things that textual critics do in order to try to see how
how geographically extant the manuscript was. In other words, how much the manuscript had been circulated. For instance, here's a personal illustration here. We have just circulated over 500 copies of the notes on Daniel, which I'm very grateful for. Probably the reason that they circulated is that they were free. You know, people didn't have to pay for them, so they were glad to get them. But nevertheless, we circulated 500. Now, let's say one of those turns up in Russia, say within a month. That's pretty good evidence that that material is moving, and moving quite rapidly. You see what I'm saying? Say that. If the Gospel of Mark is quoted by somebody, by a bishop in Spain around 100 A.D., that's good evidence that Mark had been widely circulated very, very early. You see? Now, what textual critics have done is they've gone through all the writings that are available, and there's hundreds and hundreds of them, and they've taken every place where it looks like they've quoted a scripture, and they've written down what that scripture is. It gives evidence of the circulation of a passage of scripture. Well, none of the church fathers quoted this passage through the third century. That is evidence that it was omitted, possibly, in the original text of John. Point three, reason for omission. 11 manuscripts place it at the end of John. At the end of John's Gospel. One manuscript places it after Luke 21 and verse 38. Okay? Many manuscripts that don't misplace it, that is, that include it in the flow of John, right where it is in ours, many other manuscripts mark it. In other words, they don't use a bracket or a parenthesis like we do, which the Revised Standard Version, I think, did. But they mark it as to indicate its relationship to John, or to John's Gospel. In other words, like it's a question mark that it should be there. Now, why is this? I mean, why? Here we have a lot of evidence. It's not in some text. It's misplaced in other texts. Or it's displaced, not in this context. Then some manuscripts don't even have it. Well, it may very well have been that they feared that Jesus was condoning sin in this. And so it may very well have been that some scribes just took and omitted it, or at least marked it out. So one of the reasons for exclusion, and we're guessing, we say, it may have been excluded or marked for fear of condoning sin. Okay? Now, what most of the evidence that I have found for excluding that paragraph? Let's take some evidence for inclusion. Evidence for inclusion. Number one. This is a little fancy German play called the Flockspiel play. Just make a play and put a circle around it. And that is the symbol for which text? Tetrisy Tetrisy. includes it. And that's why you have it in the King James Bible. Now, that simply means that the text E-S-D-H-F-Y-G and so on all contain it. Okay? Now, the Vulgate text contains it. This is the one text. The Syriac version contain it. In other words, the Syriac version, which is a translation of the Greek New Testament into Syriac, contains it. In fact, you find in a footnote on PM, which means Paul, which means Paul Monty, means Luke text included. Now, when you're talking about the massive weight of evidence, when you're talking about the bulk of textual evidence, this is the symbol that you have. Thousands upon thousands of texts included. Now, those are our worst texts, basically. They're not early like these other ones. These other texts that we're talking about, like texts with, like the Hesychian family, Aleph, B, and C, these texts date from the 4th century. They're very, very ancient. They're very, also very extant in their coverage of the Bible. But when you're talking about the bulk of the majority of texts, they contain the passage. Okay? Also, late uncial manuscripts contain it. An uncial manuscript is simply a manuscript that's written in Roman Hieratic. Codex Vaticanus is that way. Codex Sinaiticus is that way. Codex Sinaiticus is that way. Codex Ephraimitic Scriptura is that way. They were texts that were copied by a scribe in 1/8 letters. All crap, no punctuation, all words run the grave. Now, around the 6th century, the scribes took a beginning to write in what we call cursive. Okay? And I see a manuscript that looked like this. The Gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? Just like you learned to write in school. And an uncial manuscript was a cursive manuscript is simply the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that's right, you can't read either when I write them. You can't read the printing or the writing. But this is cursive, and this is uncial. Uncial printing. Uncial simply means 1 inch. Okay, so what we're saying is that the late uncial manuscripts contain it, and the large number of cursive manuscripts contain it. That's a lot of weight of evidence for inclusion, okay? Okay. Now that's simply the textual evidence. Let me give you a logistical evidence for inclusion. Okay? It fits into the context. And I find something that I haven't seen any commentators mention in this regard. There is a therefore in verse 12. I haven't seen any translation. We can look at verse 12. Then therefore spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And the therefore fit perfectly with what he had done with the woman in adultery, because in that sin he lit up the sin of adultery. He was ready to condemn his women when they had sin in their own lives, but they had not personally condemned. So it fits into the context in the sense that verse 12 has a therefore that is not translated. Now, does anybody have a Bible, a translation that has that therefore in verse 4? Anybody? Just tell me to do it. Yes, what Bible do you have? The American who has it, okay? By the way, it's in all text. It's in text of receptive, it's therefore. It's in all text, so there's no reason to exclude it. Anybody else have a translation besides the New American Standard? Now that therefore is a connective word that is building on an argument.